We read the Word of God this morning in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. My text this morning is made up of verses 4 through 6. The Word of God at Zechariah 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped the ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. There ends our reading of God's Word this morning. I direct your attention particularly to verses 4 through 6. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves? Let's call upon God's name in a moment of prayer. Father, understanding that the word preached by a man would fall to the ground apart from thy use of it in order to apply it to us, we pray earnestly for the work of thy Spirit. Do not allow the word to fall to the ground, but use it as the instrument in thy hand to work repentance and faith and strengthening of faith, as well as hardening and making some without excuse before thee. Bless our service. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. The words of our text this morning were spoken by the prophet Zechariah, one of the prophets in Israel who ministered to the saints after they had returned from their captivity in Babylon. The leaders of the people had come to the temple in order to put to the priests and to the prophets, and particularly to Zechariah, a question that they had. This delegation from the people, the leaders of the people, put to the prophets and priests the question whether, having returned from the captivity, they should continue to observe certain fasts that had been instituted during the captivity. These fasts had been appointed to commemorate definite events that took place in connection with the captivity. Reference to the captivity is found in verse 5 of our text, when the prophet says, even those 70 years. Those 70 years, of course, are the 70 years of their captivity in Babylon. Throughout the captivity, then, these feasts, rather these fasts, had been observed. Now that they had returned from captivity, were back in the land of promise, should they continue to observe those fasts? Zechariah began to answer their question in the words of our text. The words of our text constitute the first part of the answer to the elders' question. In that answer, the prophet makes plain that God is not interested in mere outward and formal worship. He is not interested outwardly in our fasting. And the prophet adds to fasting, that was the specific question of the delegation of elders that came to the temple, fasting. But the prophet adds to fasting, feasting. Whether we are fasting or we are feasting, the Lord is not interested in mere outward and formal worship, but piety, true piety, godliness is the service of God from the heart in sincerity. The prophet condemns in the text, therefore, all fasting and all feasting that is not to the Lord. Fasting that is done for ourselves, for our own benefit. Feasting that consists of eating and drinking for ourselves as an end in itself. The Word of God through Zechariah applies to us today, and in particular applies to our fasting and feasting at the Lord's table this morning. That's what our celebration of the Lord's Supper is. It combines fasting and feasting. Fasting that is sorrow, heartfelt, genuine sorrow of heart over our sins, and feasting that is celebration before Jehovah God of all that He has done. Joyful celebration for all that He has done for us and for our children. The seriousness of the matter is that all fasting and feasting that is not to the Lord is disapproved by Him, carries away His awful judgment. He rejects it. He is provoked to anger by it. all fasting and feasting that is not to the Lord is an abomination in His sight. But they who fast and they who feast unto the Lord, their fasting and their feasting is approved by Him. Their fasting and their feasting carries away His blessing, and their fasting and their feasting edifies themselves. This morning I call your attention to fasting and feasting unto the Lord. Consider with me two things. First of all, hypocrisy condemned. And secondly, true worship enjoined. The text speaks of fasting and of feasting, two very important parts of the Old Testament worship of God. Fasting isn't the same as going on a diet, restricting your intake of food so as to lose weight. Neither is feasting simply the gaiety of a party of friends and relatives where there's plenty of eating and plenty of drinking. Rather, the fasting and the feasting that are referred to in our text are connected to the worship of God. Fasting involves abstinence from food and from water for usually a set period of time, at the very least for an entire day, though often for several days. Fasting was intended to be a very visible and a very expressive of deepest sorrow of heart. Everyone would know that you were in sorrow, even if they did not know specifically why you were in sorrow. Fasting was often connected to death, to mourning over the death of a dear loved one or friend. That sorrow that is connected to fasting is made plain when they are joined together in our text in verse 5. When ye fasted and mourned, fasted and mourned. Fasting was always connected to mourning of some sort and due to mourning. Often, the person who fasted also wore sackcloth and had ashes sprinkled on his head. All that the more to emphasize the sorrow of his heart, the intensity of the sorrow that gripped him. The feasts were in a way the very opposite of the fasts. The feasts involved eating and drinking. The feasts were occasions for joy, opportunities for celebration, a time for merrymaking, a time for rejoicing. The feasts that are indicated in the text are undoubtedly the great Old Testament feasts that celebrated great works of God, that celebrated His deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, or His abundant provision for them as they wandered the 40 years in the wilderness. Among these feasts would be the Feast of Passover that celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, and especially with the blood of the Lamb that pointed to deliverance in Jesus Christ. Or the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrated God's abundant provision for them in giving to them crops, in providing for their earthly and physical life. Pentecost in the Old Testament was really our Thanksgiving Day. Or the Feast of Tabernacles, when everybody in Israel went, as it were, on a camping trip together for a week, lived in booths or structures that they were able to build out of limbs and tree branches in order to commemorate the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they lived in tabernacles and God's provision for them with the manna from heaven and water from the rock in the Old Testament. Two specific fasts are mentioned in the text. They're referred to in verse 5. When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month. Those two specific fasts in the fifth month and in the seventh month. The fast of the fifth month commemorated the destruction of Israel, the breaking down of the walls of the city of God, the destruction of the Old Testament temple, and the burning and ravaging of the city of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of the army of Babylon. In 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10, we read about that. And in the fifth month, there you have it, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. That was the fast of the fifth month. The fast of the seventh month commemorated the murder of Gedaliah, the governor appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar to represent him in Jerusalem with those who had been left behind in Judah and not taken with the rest of the people into captivity in Babylon. And that fast of the seventh month commemorated the flight of a good number of the children of Judah from Jerusalem because they were afraid of the reprisals of the king of Babylon because they had murdered his representative, Gedaliah. And so they had fled to Egypt in order to be safe. 2 Kings 25, verse 25, speaks of this. And it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And then the follow-up, all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the army arose and came to Egypt, fled to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. These fasts, then, of the fifth and the seventh month had been observed annually the entire 70 years that the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. Should we continue? Now that we have returned to the land of Canaan, rebuilt Jerusalem, should we continue to observe the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh month? The prophet points out in his stinging reply to the request of the elders of Judah that all their fasting, as well as their renewed feasting since they had returned to the promised land was all for themselves and was not to the Lord. The question was not so much, should we continue to observe the fasts and the feasts? But the question, says the prophet, is how are you celebrating those fasts and how are you celebrating those feasts? Their fasting and their feasting had all along been hypocritical, had been empty formality, had been fasting and feasting, not to God, but unto themselves. That's the force of the questions put by the prophet, put by God to the leaders of the people. The prophet is not asking questions because he is concerned to find something out that he does not know. But his questions are rhetorical questions. God knows the answer to these questions. The people know the answers to these questions. The prophet knows the answers to the very questions that he is asking. All their fasting and all their feasting had been hypocritical. It had not been fasting that arose out of a deep sorrow over sin, confession of sin, with broken hearts before the God against whom they had sinned. And their feasting had not been the celebration of what God had done in their midst. God's deliverance of them, whether from Egypt to begin with, or more recently from Babylon. What they celebrated in their feasting was themselves, their own accomplishments, their own great achievements, as they had supposed, like the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. All their fasting had been to themselves and not unto God. Their fasting and their feasting had been earthly and carnal and unbelieving. It all ended in themselves. The evidence that their fasting and feasting had not been unto the Lord, the evidence of that, I say, is in what follows immediately after the text, verses 8 and following. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, which they had not been executing. Show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, which they had not been doing. Oppress not the widow, which they had been doing. The fatherless, the stranger, the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That's how they had been living together in the congregation. But they refused to hearken. Pulled away the shoulder that was put on them by God's prophet and by God himself to turn them. They shrugged off that grasp of the shoulder in stubbornness and in rebellion. They continued in their sin, unsorrowful, not broken over their sin. They went on impenitent in their sin. Their fasting continued not to be joy in the Lord for all he had done to unworthy, undeserved sinners, as surely the return from captivity indicated in their lives. They were not living and gratitude and love to God for all His blessings. The prophet condemns their hypocritical fasting and feasting. And he enjoins them to the true worship of God. That true worship of God is fasting to the Lord. Fasting that aims at the Lord. Fasting that is done out of love for the Lord and in the interests of the glory of the Lord, and feasting to the Lord. Feasting that does not celebrate themselves, all their great accomplishments, as they suppose, but feasting that celebrates Jehovah God and all that Jehovah God has done for them, despite the fact that they deserve none of it. None of it. Feasting that arises from the love of the heart that is interested in expressing gratitude to God. Feasting that aims at the glory and praise of God. This is application to us this morning and to our celebration of the Lord's Supper as the sacrament is administered. For involved in participation in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are these two things: fasting and feasting. You did that this week, did you not? You fasted, did you not? As you considered in your own self-examination your sins and the guilt of your sins before God, that's fasting. That's the reality, the spiritual reality that is evident in outward fasting. This doesn't get into a question that was put to me just this week by catechism students, whether fasting was something that we should do in the New Testament. Of course we should. More often than we do, specifically, fasting. The difference was that although we should and we ought, in the Old Testament, it was commanded. It was commanded in connection with certain of the Old Testament festivals and in connection with certain Old Testament events. They had to fast. As those who have been set at liberty from the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, we may fast, but it is especially the spiritual reality of fasting that is what we must be involved in. And that spiritual reality is sorrow, deepest sorrow over our sins. Did you fast this week? And was your fasting to the Lord? Or was your concern over your sins only all of the trouble that your sins got you into? All of the consequences that you had to experience because of your sin? Or the shame of your sin before others? Did you fast? And in your fasting, did you fast to the Lord? Do you come to the Lord's table this morning as those who are sorrowful over their sins? Truly sorrowful. Your sins as a husband against your wife. Your sins as a wife against your husband. Your sins as parents against your children. Your sins, children, against your father and your mother. And our sins mutually, when by words and deeds we offend other members of the congregation. Did you fast? Was your fasting unto the Lord? And we will feast this morning. Our feasting will involve eating and drinking. Joyful eating and drinking. And the wine in the Lord's Supper, rather than what is ordinary, water, especially underscores the joy in the Lord that must characterize those who partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Will you this morning eat and drink to the Lord? Will your eating and drinking this morning not be merely to yourself, form and ritual, what you do when the Lord's Supper is administered in the sacrament every few months in the congregation? Will you eat and drink to Him? Eating and drinking to the Lord means eating and drinking that glorifies the name of the Lord. Eating and drinking that glorifies Him in the glory that He possesses within His own perfect and exalted divine being. Will our eating and drinking from the heart be praise to Him who alone deserves our praise? Eating and drinking to the Lord, in the second place, is eating and drinking in faith. In faith. In a faith that believes in Jesus Christ, who is pictured to us in the sacrament, in the Old Testament. All those feasts and celebrations that Israel commemorated always were intended to point ahead to Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed for the remission of our sins. Faith lays hold on Jesus Christ as much as the saints in the Old Testament by faith looked forward to and believed in the coming of the Messiah, the Christ of God. Trusts only in Christ. His broken body. His shed blood. All our salvation. Every aspect of our salvation. Worked out by Him. Who is the Son of God. In our flesh. His doing. And His dying. Accounting for all that we are. As the children of God. And thirdly, eating and drinking to the Lord means, of course, eating and drinking in thankfulness. Heartfelt thankfulness. Thankfulness to God for this great salvation that He has worked out according to His own eternal decree. Thankfulness to God for the sending of His Son to do what we could not do. Sending of His Son, whose saving work we sinners did not deserve or merit. A celebration then of grace and our salvation due alone to the grace of God. Abundant grace. Amazing grace. There are two who will know this morning whether our fasting and our feasting is to the Lord. God will know. God does know. We must not forget that when we partake of the sacrament, as well as when we sit under the preaching of the word that centers in what the sacrament sets forth visibly, that God sees and God knows what parents, what office bearers, what the pastor cannot know and cannot see. God always knows whether our worship is unto Him or to ourselves. And so do you. And so do I. The two who know are God and ourselves. You know this morning, and I know this morning, whether my fasting is fasting to the Lord, whether my fasting is indeed true sorrow of heart on account of my sin and my sinfulness. And you know, and I know, whether we believe in Jesus Christ, whose broken body and shed blood are alone the covering of our sins before God. Be assured that the God who knows whether we feast unto Him and fast unto Him judges those who fast and feast unto themselves. Their fasting and feasting, notwithstanding the fact that they are not truly sorrowful, repentant over their sins, is fasting that aggravates their judgment before God. Simply because they fasted while they went on impenitent in their sins. God knows and God will judge. Their judgment begins already now in a stricken and guilty conscience which is aroused by the preaching of the word. And their judgment will be an eternal judgment in the agonies of hell. If your fasting and your feasting are not to the Lord, the word of God to you this morning is a call to repentance. Repent. Turn from your sin in sorrow over sin unto God against whom you have sinned. And believe in His Son Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation for guilty sinners. Through the prophetic word this morning, and through the sacrament that will be administered, God confirms in the hearts of His own that their fasting and their feasting is sincere, carries away his blessing. The fruit of the work of grace in them is that they do this morning fast unto the Lord. They do this morning feast unto the Lord. That fasting and feasting to the Lord is pleased with, and he uses to confirm in them heartfelt sorrow over sin and joy in salvation. The blessing of God rests upon those who fast and feast unto him, and that blessing is here and now